Forge Ministries is pleased to welcome Dennis Gunderson with a message entitled Learning, Doing, Teaching.
Good morning. Thanks for coming out early in the morning like this. I wanted to say, whoever left your boots on the table, just that's kind of rude. You know, you need to leave them in the hallway rather than put them on the tables as you did. So, yeah. If you're ever in Tulsa, feel free to swing by Grace Bible Church. And we're on the east side of town, and I've been there since 1998. And we'd be glad to have you anytime. You can stay with us and stay at our home. If you have a Bible with you and you wish to follow along, or I see people reaching for their iPhones and Droids in the pocket, so that's cool. That's allowed. Ezra chapter 7. Take a look at Ezra chapter 7. One of my favorite Bible characters is Ezra. When you begin to read this book, which I commend to you sometime, I preached through the whole book of Ezra in about 15 messages a few years ago, and it's easy to see why this man came to be beloved among the people that he taught the word to in Israel. And I'll read the first 10 verses. It's going to be verse 10 that we primarily focus on, but for context, we'll read those first 10 verses. Ezra 7. Now after this, in the reign of King Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Merioth, son of Zariah, son of Uzi, son of Buki, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the chief priest, this Ezra, in case you had any doubt as to which Ezra, this Ezra, you know, after all those names, went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month he began to go up from Babylonia. And on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and rules or commandments in Israel. It was in 2006, about 10 years ago, on the occasion of my best friend's funeral memorial service, Dr. John Bauer, who happened also to be my dentist. It's a bit of a miracle when your best friend can be your dentist too, but he was my dentist first, and then I began to learn that he was a brother in Christ. He soon joined our church, began to teach at our church, and became a dear and close friend. I preached to a gathering of about 1,000 at his memorial service when he died prematurely, knowing this was his favorite verse, because he had been a man that had exemplified for me the characteristic that we see in Ezra of being one, as described in verse 10, a man who studied the law of the Lord in order to practice it and then in order to teach it. That one verse, along with verse 6 that tells us that he was a scribe skilled in the Word of God, tell us more about the character and the heartbeat of this man than anything else really in his entire book. Those are the two things that really give us the center of what he was all about. Verse 6 describes Ezra as a skilled scribe. You know, we each have a calling. I hope you know what your calling and giftedness is. But just having a calling and knowing it doesn't make a man skilled at it, does it? Some are negligent of their calling. We find in Scripture these instances as well as good examples. John Mark and Demas were called to preach, but they were negligent. Samson was called to judge, but he was negligent and instead focused a lot on himself and his own hurts and wounds and ways he'd been mistreated. David was called to rule Israel, but at times, in terms of ruling his own house, he was negligent. Ezra was called to teach the word, and he got skilled. He became skilled at it, which never comes by accident. That never is merely happenstance. Many a young man who yearns to teach the word of God to others has little idea how much labor and time needs to be invested to become skilled at that, so that more than merely your dream of teaching others the word of God, actually others learn the word of God when you speak and gain something from it. So you and I may have a calling, and we may even have some gifts for it too, but we owe it to those for whose sake we are gifted to move on from there to being skilled at this. And no one gets there by casual efforts or occasional efforts. You have to put in diligent, persistent work with the tools provided to you to become skilled in the Word of God. And of Ezra, it says in verse 6, notice that it refers to the hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. Verse 9 repeats that again, that the hand of the Lord, the good hand of his God, was on him. So that's probably important to take note of, the fact that it mentions it twice, the hand of God being upon him. Verse 10 is probably our best explanation for why the hand of the Lord was on him, when it says that, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and commandments in Israel. Because of what he had set his heart on, that's why this particular man was chosen to teach the nation the word. Do you want to be useful in people's lives in helping them understand the Word of God? Do you want to see people grow in godliness? Are you distressed at the apathy and ignorance of God's Word and the troubling fruits that follow from that? Do you want to see people live to the glory of God, at least in your own family? Let's just start there. If no further than that, if you don't even think of yourself as gifted as a teacher of the word in a public way or in the church, at least in your own family, then I present to you Ezra, a man who modeled for you and I what it takes to get there in this simply stated description of his character, that he studied and practiced and then taught. Even though it's stated simply, very, very plain, simple words there, but it's not a simple concept to arrive at. All three of those had a part in making him the man of God that he was. And to say the order is important is the understatement of all understatements. It's vital. Study, practice, teach. That's the sequence that we find there. If you've ever been a Sunday school teacher of even the littlest ones, I've known people who take that role seriously and say, you know, even when I teach 4- and 5-year-olds, when someone takes that seriously, it isn't merely working through, you know, the Sunday school packet or curriculum that's provided to you. You'll find something that's worth time to study, and you'll find something you have to practice, and then you'll find that you're able to teach it. He who would really impact others by what he teaches must be impacted himself by the word before he teaches it. Before you ever say a word to anyone about it. Every dad should be teaching the word at home to his family, for instance, so you owe it to them to be a man of God who is learning how to practice the word. In the church, nobody should be trusted to teach the word who isn't both studying and practicing that word first. Don't allow any of these three to be missing. In other words, I keep pulling those together. Your heart must be set upon these. Let's talk about each of them. First of all, it says that he set his heart to study. Without this, of course, you don't know what to practice. You wouldn't know what to do, what God expects of you. The word there actually in Hebrew means seeker. Ezra was a seeker. It's a Hebrew word for study that essentially means to earnestly dig something out or search something out. It's more than one does by mere habits of Bible reading. If you are feeling, you know, somewhat relieved at the idea of my point about study by realizing that you maintain a regular Bible reading schedule. As important and valuable as that is, and it's a useful, valuable thing, this is more than that. This is something other than just completing your devotions and accomplishing the Bible reading on the schedule. This is the work of a serious student, someone who takes time and labor and mental sweat into learning precisely what God teaches in His Word and what He doesn't. When you hear a man of God preach the Word week in and week out, and you find that week in and week out you learn, you go home and say, I gained something from that. And another week it happens, I learned something from that, I gained something from that. You've got a man there that's doing that work. That's a mark of someone that's doing that work that the Lord has assigned to teach you. So this is more than a Bible reader. This is more than a daily Bible reader. This is more than a devoted Bible reader. This is a thinking, studious Bible student. It's the kind that Proverbs 2 talks about. I think here's a passage that sometimes we read, and because the idea is contained in it sounds so familiar, we overlook some of the important meaning in it. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 6. Here's a father exhorting his son. Have you ever talked to your sons like this, to exhort this kind of attention to the Word? When he says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. It's so easy just to look at that last verse 6. You know, the Lord gives wisdom. From Him comes knowledge and understanding. Yes, that's true. But it says that He gives it to those who cry out for insight, who seek it the way they would seek silver or gold, who look for it like it was a hidden treasure, who make their ears incline and attentive to wisdom. They search diligently. That's who He gives wisdom and understanding to. Those who earnestly seek it. And so are you willing to study? If you aren't, there's a reason. We like thinking deeply about something. There's something you like thinking intensely and extensively and deeply about. Psalm 111 says that great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by those who delight in them. We think deeply about what we delight in. And if you delight in the law of the Lord, you won't mind this kind of time. You'll enjoy and relish this kind of time to dig into the Word. So, the first thing it says Ezra did is study. The next step was practice. He studied the law of the Lord, and then he practiced it. We all hopefully want to be useful, and some of us aspire to be teachers. But just as study must precede practice, for the simple reason that learning what to do must precede doing it, so also practice must precede teaching. Practice has got to precede teaching. Because teaching the Word to others is not merely the performance of an hour by a gifted speaker. It's the outflow of a life. Teaching the Word to others is more than giving a thirsty gathering of people a drink. It's letting them dip into your own well. And if one's teaching is holy, so that it has a holy impact on others, it's generally not merely because the Word is holy, but it's because the man delivering the Word has been made holy by the Word. And he knows how to pass that on. I remember hearing the story one time of Duncan Campbell, a Scottish pastor, early this century, who in the 50s shared about how his church went through an exceedingly dry time. And he began to, he pondered this, and he realized he knew what some of the source was. His own spiritual life was weakening and was drying up. And his times with God were not what they had once been. And he sensed this bleeding through in his preaching. And he remembered a moment that was delivered with such gentleness, but just struck him like a Mack truck when one evening his adult daughter, about 19, 20 years old, who was still living in the home, came to his study, and she issued a very gentle, almost unintentional challenge, but it was so unforgettable. And she walked into his study and said, Daddy, I don't know what it is, but your preaching is different. Something is wrong. Something's different. And for, not just for your sake, for the sake of our church, you need to fix it. You need to get it right. You know? And he took that seriously, and he began to start earnestly seeking the Lord again and earnestly praying as he hadn't in some time, and God turned things around in their church. Well, you've probably had times, you know, we who are, I raised four sons, and I'll tell you, you know, there were months and years that there were times I felt more spiritual than at other times. You know, there were times in my walk with God, and it was evident to them, when I was strong and thriving, and there were times when I was weaker. The same is true with you and your family leadership, and it'll show up in your family worship and in how you raise your children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. How we lead in family worship, you know, if we're going to be effective, it can't just be rambling thoughts off the top of our head. I'm not saying that every instance, every occasion of family worship needs to be, requires of a dad to be prepared like a sermon, certainly not. But it does require a dad who knows that his life matters to God, who knows that your own walk with God counts for something, because it does. Yeah, you don't have time to study and prepare a sermon every time you have family worship, but you need to be a man whose heart is prepared. You need to be someone in whom the Word of Christ richly dwells, as Paul writes in Colossians 3, so that you can teach others from the depth that's in you, because you practice the Word. The word practice there, some of you, if you're still at Ezra chapter 7, some of your Bible translations use the simple word do. They just say that he studied the law of the Lord in order to do it. It's very much the same exhortation that we find in James chapter 1, when he says, don't just be ones who look at the word, but be doers of the word. Otherwise, you'll deceive others when you teach. Do you know why? Well, if you're not a practicer of the word, you'll deceive others when you teach, because you're deceiving yourself, and you'll only pass your deception on. Scottish pastor Robert Mary McShane said that my people's greatest need is my personal holiness. A holy minister is an awesome weapon in the hand of God. And the same is true of every dad. We need to be personally applying what we learn from the Word. If you don't apply the Word here to yourself, you don't very likely know how to apply it rightly to anyone. Bible teaching that's not been applied by the man to the man is generally not applied well by that man to anyone else. And so a wife and children who hear you, they need to feel the force of truth in conflict with their inner fleshly personal desires. And you can't convey that if you haven't felt the battle yourself. Some of you have been in the military. Maybe some of you have served in Iraq or Afghanistan, as there are young men in my congregation who have. If you were in that role ever, would you, when you knew that you were going to be facing situations in which you'd have to decide, you know, is this a time when I get up and advance and fire? Or is this a time when I take cover and wait, or cover others while they advance? Which one do I do? Well, are you going to want lessons merely from tacticians in boardrooms who can draw interesting diagrams on blackboards? Or are you going to want counsel from people that have been in that fight and who have been on that field and who have had to decide in real-life situations when to shoot, when to take cover, when to advance, when to fall back, when to cover others? Well, you know who you want to listen to. You want those people. You want the latter category. You want people who have been in that spot and who have learned how to apply what's on the whiteboard to themselves. Well, the same is going to be true of you and your influence on your young sons and daughters. Guard through the Holy Spirit the treasure that's given to us, Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:14. Well, and how can you guard a treasure unless you treasure it yourself? Be one who treasures the Word of God. Be sure that it's what you have sold all else for, to have this, the treasure of the Word. 1 Timothy, Paul writes in another spot to Timothy, chapter 4, to not neglect the gift that you have, but practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep close watch on yourself and on your teaching. persist in this, because by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's a remarkable statement. Watch yourself carefully, he says, and your teaching. If you do this, you will see God save. This is not a sweeping guarantee that if you watch yourself and your teaching that everyone in your household is going to be saved, or that everyone that you have influence over is going to be saved. But it certainly is a broad intentional statement that does suggest that those who watch themselves and their teaching well will see God's hand at work in salvation, both in their household and among those they have influence with. You will see God work. And so do let the Word of Christ richly dwell in you. And if it hasn't been richly dwelling in you yet, go to God and ask yourself before God what that teenage daughter asked her dad. What's wrong? Let's get it fixed. What am I putting up with in my life that's in the way of zeal for God, that's watering down my passion for God? What sin in my life is preventing there from being a taste and a delight in the Word of God? And execute that thing so that you can move on to thriving spiritual growth. Ezra studied the law of the Lord. He did that so he could practice it. And then he practiced it and said, last, so he can teach it. No matter how much or how little you think of yourself as a speaker or a teacher, you know, some will feel like they recognize a gift in themselves for that. Others will say, I clearly don't have that gift. Well, regardless of that, don't hold back from serving your family the Word. Teach it. I have encouraged men for years who feel a lack of skillfulness in teaching the Word of God. All you've got to do with your family is on a daily basis open the Word, read it, and talk about something on the page that you see that applies to yourself or to them. You can do that. You can do that much. You don't have to have skill to do that much. And you can get skilled by doing that much. You can gain skill. Because if the Word of Christ does dwell richly within us, the next remark Paul makes in that statement is that speaking to one another from psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, those in whom the Word of Christ richly dwells, they speak. They'll have something in the well to pull up and share. And so make sure at the very least to your own family that you're not a mere Bible reader, but that you're a Bible student, that you're one who applies what you find, and that you're a mouthpiece of His truth to them. But do set your heart to study it, studying it to do it, doing it so you can teach what you learned to do. Not teaching what you read but never figured out how to apply, but still not failing to teach what you did learn and what you did apply. And then perhaps if you do that, a watching generation coming up behind you will stand on your shoulders, and they will do as Paul wrote, that godly men teaching other men who will yet still teach others also. Will you bow in prayer with me and just ask God's blessing on these thoughts and this meditation and the whole conference for the day and the remainder of this weekend. So, Father, thank you for gathering us this morning. Thank you for this group of men. We are hungry for you. It is only my guess, but it would seem likely that the majority, if not all, in this room who have come here are here out of a desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Word. There's not a whole lot of other good purpose for coming to a meeting like Forge other than a passion and a yearning to grow. And we pray that you'll nourish that taste, that you'll satisfy our hunger and thirst. We don't just come to hear speakers. We come to hear from you. We come to meet you. Even as those who heard Ezra, they heard and met a man who had immersed his mind in the Word and who had sought to practice it. So when he taught, they knew that they were getting a message from God. May we be receiving that throughout this weekend. Build us up, we pray. Increase our faith. Strengthen us on your Word of truth, and send us back to our homes and ministries and workplaces as refreshed and nourished men who are able to carry the gospel with clarity and power to others. In Christ's name, amen.
If you would like more information about Forge Ministries, including information about our upcoming events, please visit us on the web at forgeministries.org.